Well, good morning. I want to greet you on this very special Lord's Day, the day that Christians around the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, our Savior. And we're glad you're joining us this morning. We have a very special service planned this morning. We believe it's the Lord that put it together, and we believe it's one that you're going to want to share with others today. Well, as we begin, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, gladly and joyfully we bow before you this morning, acknowledging you as our God, as the sovereign of the world. And Father, we are so thankful that in spite of our current circumstances, we can meet as believers as we do this morning and rejoice and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, I'd ask in a very special way that this service would be a help and an encouragement and a blessing to all that view it. And Father, we want to thank you for the very special service that you've enabled us to put together. Thank you for the help of those that have made this service possible. Lord, we would desire for Christians to be edified and for those that need Christ to hear the gospel clearly and have the opportunity to be saved today. Lord, it's with that joy that we commit this service to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Hello, friends at Open Door Baptist Church. My name is Stephen Burke.
And I'm Alicia Burke. Happy Easter.
We're so excited to be a part of this special Easter service for you all. You may remember we were blessed to be with you a couple of years ago, and we shared this song called It Should Have Been My Cross. It's a song that I wrote several years ago for our Easter musical, Conqueror of Death. So Alicia's going to sing for you now, It Should Have Been My Cross.
It was me he had. As you know, under the current circumstances, all our activities here at the church are no longer going on. We can't meet, and that goes for the choir as well. The choir has not been able to practice. We had prepared for you a Easter special that we will bring to you at some other time down the road. However, we have a recording of our choir from last Easter that we're going to bring to you today. No, they're not here. This is a recording. And it's a wonderful Easter piece titled, So High the Price.
Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Because of the circumstances we find ourselves in this morning, hope is at a premium. Our lives have been turned upside down by the coronavirus. Within the space of a few short weeks, people around the world have had their hopes and dreams threatened and in some cases destroyed. None of us imagined this year to turn out the way that it has. What an unusual Easter. I mean, isn't Easter supposed to be a time of hope and joy? How can hope and joy be found in circumstances as bleak as these? But the truth of the matter is, the first Easter, the archetype of our celebration today, was not a time of great joy. It was a time of great sadness and despair. Those first Christians didn't begin Easter Sunday filled with hope. They began the day defeated, discouraged, and completely overwhelmed with feelings of hopelessness. It was only when they heard and believed that Jesus was no longer dead that everything changed for them. And this morning, I want to show you what the experience was like in the lives of two of Jesus' disciples. Because one of the reasons this story has been preserved for us is in the Word of God, is so that we can see why feelings of hopelessness overtake us, and we can learn how faith in Jesus' resurrection can give us hope, even with all we're facing this morning. Let's look to the Word of God. Luke 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to honor his word and speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this Easter. We thank you for the means to share the scriptures and our time together as we have this morning. And Father, I would ask by your eternal spirit that you would take the word of God and you would use it in the lives of your people. Father, I'd ask that you'd fill me. I ask that you'd give me clarity of speech. I pray that your word would have a profound impact. And we that have trusted Christ, together we would pray for those that would be joining us, that they don't have any real assurance of their salvation. If they were to die today, they could not say with confidence that they know for certain they have a home in heaven. Oh God, might you speak to their heart. Might you enable them to see that Christ is the answer to their need, and might they trust him even today. Bless your word, Lord. Speak to our heart. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, I want you to notice what Cleopas says in verse 21. He says, "But we trusted that it had been he, referring to Jesus, which should redeem Israel. Trust. We often define trust using other New Testament synonyms. We say trust means faith, and it does. Or trust means confidence. But Cleopas shows us that trust can also mean hope. Today we use the term hope very loosely. We say things like, I hope it doesn't rain today, knowing full well that it just might. Or we might say, I hope this stay-at-home order can be lifted by the end of the month, but in reality, none of us knows whether it will or will not. But the way the Bible uses hope is different. Hope is not something that is maybe in the Word of God. Hope is something that is sure. Hope is a true synonym for trust. In fact, here in Luke 24:21, Cleopas uses the Greek word elpezo. And this particular Greek word is used 31 times in the New Testament. 18 times the King James translators translate it as trust. But 13 times they translate elpezo as hope. So almost half the time the Greek word is used, it is translated as hope. Cleopas is telling us that prior to Jesus' crucifixion, they had hope or trust. But because of Jesus' death, their hope had been lost. Understanding this gives us great insight into the nature of hope itself. And this morning, I want to share with you five important facts about hope that I believe will help you this Easter. The first is this. Life doesn't wait for you to find hope. Life doesn't wait for you to find hope. What I mean is time doesn't care what you're going through. Time doesn't stop and wait on you because you feel hopeless. Notice verse number 13. The Bible says, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. The setting of this story is sometime late Easter Sunday afternoon, according to verse 29 of Luke 24. 60 furlongs would be about 7.5 miles. It would be a 2.5-hour walking trip. It's clear their lives had been shattered by Jesus' death, but something compelled them to move forward and head to Emmaus. Maybe it was the gloomy environment of Jerusalem. 3 days spent there had been enough for them. Maybe it was responsibilities that caused them to need to go back to Emmaus. Maybe it was seeking the comfort of home. Whatever. They knew that they had to move on because time wouldn't wait for them to figure it out and find hope. I think this is important to understand. I believe we can agree Cleopas and his friend were enduring their circumstances, but we would surely say they weren't finding any hope in their circumstances. The point I want to make is difficult days are passing us as well. Our lives are not going to wait for us to find hope. No matter how much time passes, hope is never going to be found in the circumstances of life. This life will rob you of hope, but this life can never give you hope. Hope is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Just like it was for Cleopas and his friend. Maybe you have never realized this. You've never understood that Jesus Christ is the one you need in your life. I know my testimony is similar to that. The night that I first heard and understood the gospel that Jesus loved me and had died for my sins and defeated death for me, I never realized the problem that I had till that moment. The second thing I want to point out is this. Hopelessness is an emotion that by its very nature can consume you. As much as we would like, you can't shove feelings of hopelessness into the recesses of your mind. Hope is not found. If hope is not found, hopelessness will overwhelm you. Because people are different, the way they react to feelings of hopelessness is different. For Moses, in Numbers 11:15, in his hopelessness, he just simply wanted God to kill him. For Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, the way he handled hopelessness was to run away from everything and everybody and isolate himself. For Judas, the way that he dealt with the hopelessness of his betrayal of Christ was to kill himself. And for these two disciples, I believe the way they were handling it was by obsessing over it. Notice what verse 14 and 15 says. And they talked together of all these things which have happened. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed and reasoned together, that Jesus appeared. Let me tell you why I think they're obsessing over the hopelessness of their circumstances. The first reason I'd give, it's because what we do as human beings, we think about our circumstances over and over and over again. We talk about our circumstances repeatedly among ourselves and to anyone who will stand still long enough to listen to us. But the reason I believe that these men were obsessing over their hopelessness is because of what the Bible tells us. We know this is the third day since Jesus has been crucified. And yet these two disciples are still talking about it. They're still rehashing it. I'm not faulting them for this, but they're continuing to talk about what has taken place, how it's taking them by the surprise, the injustice of it all, trying to make sense of it. In verse 14, we're told they talked together of all the things which had happened. And then in verse 15, we're told that they communed together in reason. This word reason means to discuss. It means to question. It even means to argue. Believe me, I'm not faulting them. I'm just pointing out this is what we do. And my point is this. Feelings of hopelessness can consume you. They can consume every waking moment and drain the very life out of you. And when your circumstances affect you this profoundly, there is nothing that you can do to fix it on your own. My soul, we can't even shut our minds off. So how on earth are we supposed to control our circumstances? Okay. That's the gloom and doom side of this story. Let's find some encouragement in the Word of God this morning. This brings me to my third point. True hope, real hope, lasting hope, unshakable hope is closer than you realize. Look at verse 15 again. Luke writes, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, notice this, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But verse 16 says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Okay, think with me. In verse 21, they say, but we trusted, we hoped that it had been he that should redeem Israel. They're saying we had trust or hope, but now that Jesus is dead, we don't trust or hope any longer. They had hope. They lost hope. Now they need hope. That's just how fleeting hope can be. Jesus' death had destroyed these men's hope. And now they're hopelessly traveling into an uncertain future, and there was nothing they could do about it. But listen to me. Unknown to these men, the one who had given them hope in the first place, the one to whom their hope was lost when he died 3 days earlier, was alive and standing right next to them, and they didn't even realize it. The eternal, unshakable hope of Jesus Christ was within their reach, and they didn't even recognize him. I would have sure enjoyed being with Jesus and watching this scene unfold, knowing what he's about to do. My point is this. Indeed, you might be completely overwhelmed by feelings of hopelessness this morning. But what you don't realize is that Jesus Christ has come to where you are. He is no longer dead. And real hope is within your reach, whether you realize it or not. The fourth thing I see from this story is that God loves you too much not to meddle with your feelings of hopelessness. God loves you too much not to meddle with your feelings of hopelessness. Jesus knows you feel hopeless this morning. And Jesus loves you enough to come to where you are in your despair. He wants to spiritually engage you and draw you out of the dread that you feel. I love verse 17. This is so much like the God of the Bible. Verse 17 says, "And he, Jesus, said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad?" It's amazing to me that an omniscient God would ask people so many questions in the Bible. To Adam, he said, "Where are you?" To Cain, he said, "Where is your brother?" To Elijah, he said, "Why are you here?" To the apostles, he says, "Whom do you say that I am?" To Saul, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" And here Jesus says to Cleopas and his friend, "What are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad?" By his answer in verse 18, Cleopas appears to be a little indignant. He says, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things which are come to pass in these days?" He's saying, in effect, why is this clueless stranger asking us such stupid questions? Well, look at Jesus's response. What things? Jesus is asking them questions not because he doesn't know the answers, but because he wants them to verbalize the reason they feel as they do. He wants them to hear themselves. And this is how Cleopas responds. He says in verse 19, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early to the sepulchre, when they found not his body, and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." My point is this. What I want you to see and realize is that God loves you too much to leave you stewing in your feelings of hopelessness. God will meddle with you even when you want to be left alone. And those that are in tune with God and care about you will be used of him to meddle with you when you wish they wouldn't. Cleopas believed they had good reasons to feel hopeless. Jesus was trying to show him, because he was alive, there was no reason to despair. And this brings us to the last thing that I want to show you from this passage. Your sense of hopelessness can be changed. Suddenly, right now, this morning, look at how Jesus changed the lives of these two disciples. First, he rebuked them for their faithlessness. Look at verse 25. Then said he, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus can get away with being much more direct than we can. He said their problem was that they were faithless. You see, the reason they felt hopeless was because they were faithless. Hope is found in knowing and believing God's word. They knew some things, but they weren't believing the things they knew. Secondly, he questioned them about what they believed about the gospel. Look at verse 26. He says, ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Suffer these things. It's talking about suffered what he did and dying on the cross suffering. And enter into his glory, experience his resurrection. His death and his resurrection, he's talking about the gospel. And he's saying, ought not Christ to have experienced this? In other words, what do you believe about the gospel? Is not the gospel that is prophesied in the word of God that the Messiah would suffer for the sins of mankind and triumph over death? Thirdly, we see that he used the scriptures to correct their theology. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And obviously, if you feel hopeless this morning, your theology needs some correction. I mean, Jesus is telling them that they should expect the resurrection. They had rejected the witness of the women that said that they saw him alive. They were rejecting what they knew the scriptures taught. And now he is instructing them with the word of God to explain to them why everything that has taken place was under God's sovereign control and was necessary. Look, if you're struggling with feelings of hopelessness this morning, you need to understand it's a matter of faith. Your faith. It's a matter of what you believe about the gospel and why Jesus Christ came to earth, suffered on the cross, faced death for us, and rose again. It's about what do you understand about the Bible? What do you believe about the Bible? Because we are suffering difficulty, does it mean that God is not in control? No. You can find hope even in these things in Christ. But the fourth thing that Jesus did is probably the most important, especially on a personal level. He revealed himself personally to them. Look at verse 28. The Bible says, and they drew nigh unto the village, this would have been Emmaus, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, to Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them and breaking of bread. They were so excited, they were so convinced that they took that 2.5-mile trip back to Jerusalem in the dark just to share with others the fact that Jesus was alive and he wasn't dead any longer. In conclusion, let me say this. The Bible teaches us that there is nothing that makes us feel more hopeless than the death of someone we love. That was the very thing Cleopas was going through. Loving someone is a liability, because the more you love, the greater your sense of loss when they are taken from you. Cleopas is mentioned one other time in the Bible. In John 19:25, he is identified as Mary's, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister's husband. So Cleopas and his wife were very close to Jesus and believers. So Jesus' death hit Cleopas on three levels. First, it was the death of a friend. Secondly, it was the death of a family member. And thirdly, and most profoundly, it was the death of the one that he thought was his savior. And a dead savior is no savior at all. My point is this. If Jesus' resurrection is the key to having real hope in death, as it was for Cleopas, doesn't it stand to reason that Jesus' resurrection is the key to having hope in every other situation we might face in life? Let me read to you the words of the Apostle Paul. Because there was a congregation that he wrote to that was grieving because loved ones had died. And they didn't know what had happened to them. They didn't have the comfort of knowing for certain as young Christians that they were in heaven with God. And this is what he writes to these Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died. Listen to this. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The words of comfort that Paul gave to this grieving church was the fact you need to understand that Jesus died and rose again. And those that have trusted Christ, though they die, they will rise again as well. And there is a day coming that we will all be together with Christ forever. Jesus Christ not only is risen, but the Bible promises Jesus is coming back for us. I understand that you might feel hopeless this morning, but listen to me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth and became a man. And he came to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He came to pay the penalty of your sins. That's why he went to the cross. The Bible not only says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The reason Jesus had to die on the cross was making payment for your sin, paying your sin's wage. But the wonderful promise and the wonderful news is this. Jesus didn't stay dead. He defeated death. He is alive and he is Lord. And the Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look, if Jesus can give believers hope in death, and he can, surely he can give believers hope in life. And if you're with us this morning and have not trusted Christ, I would encourage you right there where you are, that you bow your heart and your head to God, and from your heart, simply pray a prayer of faith like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I believe that you came to die for me. I believe that you're alive and you care about the situation that I'm in, and I'm asking you to please save me. Again, I remind you, the Apostle Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way we can call upon God is by faith and in prayer. But God promises if you will do that, he will save you. It is his promise. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Hope is never going to be found in our circumstances. Whether today, whether tomorrow, whether 5 years from now, our circumstances can only disappoint us. Hope always has been and always will be found in a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to trust him. I encourage you, believers, to examine what you believe, like he challenged Cleopas and his friend to examine what they believe, and to start trusting Christ. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for this Easter. The circumstances are unusual, but you are faithful. And I pray that this word would be sealed to the hearts of those that have heard it this morning, that it be something, dear Holy Spirit of God, that you use in their lives to help them. And Father, I cry out to you for those that prayed to trust faith, that you would give them the full assurance of their salvation, and for those that need to, that you would use this message in their life to ultimately be part of what you use to bring them to Christ. Bless your people, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we let you go this morning, I just want to thank the Gibbs and the Hills and the Burks again for the special blessing they were to us today and the time that they took to make our Easter special. And even though we don't have a regularly scheduled service this evening, we do have two very special opportunities for you this evening that we believe will be a real blessing to you and your family. First of all, Evangelist Bill Rice has sent us a greeting from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and a brief message to challenge us this Easter with all that we're going through. And those of you that know Dr. Rice know that this is going to be timely, that it's going to be a blessing, and I would encourage you to take the time to see it. Then the second opportunity that is before you is sort of a whole family event. Sight and Sound out of Lancaster County, Pennsylvania has made available their dramatic presentation of Jesus, the story of the life of Christ. And we are posting the link to that. It is something Sight and Sound is doing to be a blessing to Christians this Easter. So there's no charge connected with it. And if you'll just follow the link, you and your family can see it. Well, God bless you. We wish you the very best Easter. We rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior. Bye-bye.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me.